I had on my heart to speak on was the first chapter of Revelation. What we sang, just such a beautiful hymn, isn't it? As it presents to us the Blessed One, our Lord Jesus, in the time of His agony in the garden and on the cross. Certainly a picture to each of our souls who know Him, to move us to truly worship Him. And I would like to leave this vision, you might say, of the Lord, that we would keep that in our hearts, you might say, as we consider different aspects now that are brought before us in the book of Revelation. So we'll just read from verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw. So the Lord Jesus here is sharing that revelation which He had from God with His servants. And I'd just like to remark on this briefly, that there are different relationships, you might say, that God has brought us into with the Lord Jesus, and they are distinct, you might say. Before the Lord, we're all His servants, and we're all children of God. But these are different aspects. Somebody might not be a good servant, but he would still be a child of God. So there are different aspects of our relationship with the Lord that we find in the Scriptures, and it's good to consider that when you're reading a portion as to what the Spirit of God is bringing before us. You have the same thought when you think of disciples. Well, disciples go with the Master, the one who teaches. So here's one that teaches, and others are receiving His teaching, and they're putting that in practice in their life. So one might not be a good disciple, but if he knows the Lord as his Savior, he's still a child of God and in relation with Himself. So here's John the Apostle, the same one who was leaning on Jesus' bosom the night of His betrayal. And here he is in the position of a servant. And the angel of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord that he's going to see, is going to be different than what he saw when he was leaning on the Lord's bosom that very night he was betrayed. With that vision he had of the Lord in resurrection, he's going to have a vision of the Lord here of a different character. So let's remember that. Now, John had bear record of the word of God. He had testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. But John had spoken to us in his epistle, those things that he'd seen. He told us now he's going to tell us about this vision that he had when he was in the Isle of Patmos. And I believe this vision, dear one, is for us. This was written for us. Revelation is a book of judgment. It unfolds to us what's going to happen in the future when the Lord takes control of this earth and establishes His kingdom. It foretells these events in a peculiar way under types and shadows and symbols, you might say. But it's written for us. So it says in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." John wrote this book, as it was with all the other scriptures, oftentimes they only had one copy, so there was a reader, and the others were all listeners. So he said, "Blessed is he that readeth," there's one reading, "and they that hear." There were many listeners, because there was only one reader. But in 2007, we can all read it for ourselves, can't we? And I trust you're not letting anybody read the Scriptures for you, that you read them for yourself. God has, in His goodness, has given us the Holy Scriptures in our own languages. We can read them and understand them. And we can hear for ourselves the Word of God from the Lord Himself. So it's readers and hearers and keepers. That's a promise of blessing. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You come to a Bible conference, we see our beloved brothers and sisters, enjoy time of fellowship, and we have blessed times over the Word of God. And then we go back in our homes, in our home assemblies, to our work, to our school. Are we keeping those things that we've heard? Working for the bookstore many years ago, there was a dear man who used to phone once in a while. He was a bit handicapped, couldn't get around very much, and he would buy books from us. He wasn't gathered, but he loved the Lord, and he'd been to a Christian conference on the previous weekend, and he phoned me on the Monday, and he said, "Oh, it was so good." And he spoke of this man who I knew by name. He was a good speaker. And, "Oh, it was Brother so-and-so. Oh, he was so good." And I said, "What did he speak on?" "Well, he couldn't remember." I asked him, "What? I can't remember, but it was so good." Well, you know, it's wonderful that it's good, but it's got to show up in our lives somewhere. If we're going to keep those things that we hear, it has to show up in our lives somewhere. It's important to hear and then to put in practice. Well, this is what we have in verse 3 there. John, verse 4, "To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, John writes to seven churches, just like the Apostle Paul did. Paul had ministry. If you look at the epistles, Paul wrote to seven assemblies. If you consider the Galatian assemblies as one, the Apostle Paul wrote to seven assemblies, that which is complete in ministry, to build up the saints, to complete the revelation of God for us. So John here writes too to seven assemblies. Established assemblies. Assemblies who would have had the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Who had been established, we trust, in the truth and understanding of the Word of God. And we know he's going to write. He's going to have to bring to light those things which were a concern to the Lord Jesus. He was going to have to bring to light those things which were a displeasure to the Lord Jesus. He was going to have to bring to light those things that were grievous to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Well, it says, "Grace be unto you." It starts with grace, you know. And if you look at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 21, it says there, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." As we consider this book of Revelation, we won't get much into it, but if you read those, that second and third chapter, and the Lord brings out those things which are concerned to him, we need to remember, those of us who know him, that we're encompassed in his grace and in his love, and his desires to help us to be like he wants us to be. He wants that for every young person here, older one. He wants us to be more like what he wants. Could anyone here say, "I've arrived. I don't need exhortation. I'm there. I've reached perfection"? Well, we had this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 that he's perfected forever, them that are sanctified. That's the perfection that we have in him. We can't be more perfect than that. We can't add to that by our lives. We're all going to be like that. We're going to praise the Lord forever for that perfection he's brought us into by his work on the cross. That doesn't make you and I perfect in our daily lives, and we know we're not. Does it matter? Does it matter if we fail here or there, if we're lukewarm, cold, a bit hot, and then a bit cold? We miss here. Does it matter? I will add to the question, does it matter to him? That's a better question. Does it matter to him? I believe it matters to him. As the Lord could look down here in that time, as he looks down today at his church, which he died for, to have it for himself. Does it matter to him, the condition that we're in? Oh, I'm sure it matters to him. His desire is for our blessing. And surely he desires to see some fruit for the travail of his soul. And he will in the glory. The fullness of it he will see then. But if he took the time to give this revelation to the Apostle John, I believe it is because he wants us to hear and take to heart those things that are a concern to him. Well, it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the one who lived down here perfectly and the first begotten from the dead, that went and offered that sacrifice and is risen from the dead now, the prince of the kings of the earth, the one who's going to rule over this world. Look at those seven spirits it mentions there that are before the throne. Verse 4, you could look up in Isaiah chapter 11 there. It mentions seven spirits. You might say the Spirit of the Lord, and then it has six qualifiers of the Spirit. And if you read on, you'll see it refers to the Lord coming in judgment and establishing His kingdom. This world is in for a lot of trouble. This world is going to go into a great tribulation. It won't be long. Things are peaceful now. It's sunny. Life is nice. It's not going to stay that way. The Lord tells us so. His judgment is a short work. He doesn't take pleasure at it lasting centuries. It's going to last a short period of time. But it's going to be terrible. And you and I know about it. It's right here for us to know about. Does it do anything to you? Well, if you just keep putting it off and say, well, it's not going to happen. Well, you just keep on living your life. But if we realize that the time is at hand, as he tells us in the end of verse 3, if you knew that this time of turmoil on the earth and great suffering for mankind was going to happen momentarily, would that change anything in your behavior, in your life, in how you speak and where you go and what you do? Well, behold, he cometh with clouds. Verse 7, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The beginning, the ending, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. Titles, names of one. You say, that's God. Of course it's God. But if you read in Revelation 22, verse 13, what could say, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. This Alpha and Omega. Who is this one? Oh, this is Jesus. The Almighty. Who is this one? This is Jesus. Same person. The same person. That person whose name is Jesus. He became a man. God became a man to offer himself for you and for me. Hark what sounds of bitter weeping from yon lonesome garden sweep. Who is that from? God himself as a man. Contemplating what was before him on the cross. Well, John says, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know, John was an apostle. It says, as he writes to the church of Ephesus, those that said they were apostles but were not. Here's one who's an apostle, but he doesn't say he's one. I, John, who am also your brother. You know, if something levels us, it's the presence of the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus. It levels us to nothing. We're all nothings, and he's everything. And John says, your brother. That's who he was, the great apostle John, the one who leaned on the Lord's bosom, who had great privileges, who had ministry from the Lord for his people. I, John, your brother, that's what he considered himself to be. Companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, are we companions in tribulation also? Because there's time of tribulation now. There's a great tribulation coming. But if we truly want to live for the Lord and serve Him, we're going to know tribulation now. And we have part with the apostles in tribulation, and then we're going to have part in the kingdom. That's reward for suffering for the Lord's sake. So tribulation now, the kingdom to come, to be with the Lord. And right in between it says, in the patience of Jesus Christ, and the patience of Jesus Christ. The Lord is very patient, isn't He? You know, if you're waiting at the doctor's office, and say, I have to be patient, three or four people in front of me, you're being patient. Actually, you're just waiting. You're not really being patient, but you're waiting. But it's the patience of Jesus Christ. Why is He waiting? Why is He waiting? I believe He's waiting because He cares. Because He cares about man. And He loves men, hates their sins, but He loves men. And He wants to save their souls. And if by waiting a little longer, one more is brought in, well, He's going to be patient till the last one is brought in. Are you waiting for the last one to be brought in with the Lord? Maybe He lives on your street. Maybe He goes to school with you. Maybe you're working with Him. Might have been His chauffeur. We never know. You don't know where He is. I don't know where He is. But the patience of Jesus Christ should thrill our hearts to say, the Lord has people down here He wants to save. And we should tell them about Him. Well, He was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. These go together, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This book here, that's what this book does from one cover to another. It testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis right to Revelation, there's one theme. It's hidden in the Old Testament. We have the type of the sacrifices this morning. They all speak of Christ. The tabernacle speaks of Christ. God had one purpose in this world, to manifest His Son, to introduce us to Himself through Him, and to make Him the center of our attention and worship, to be in fellowship with Him. He says that He was in the Isle of Patmos. You know, Patmos is a little island, a little Greek island in the Aegean Sea. And I was reading this the other day, meditating on that. I said, I wonder where Patmos is. So I went on to Google and Google Earth, some of you know that, and this, my globe started turning, and then I had this center, could it see a little dot there, and I magnified it, and it started growing, and all these islands appeared, and there was the island of Patmos, and the Aegean Sea, little island, 20-some kilometers. There was Patmos. I couldn't get big enough to see John on there, because the satellites don't do that. But if you look at Baghdad, you can see helicopters, pictures of helicopters, actually, in the airport. Surprising, you know. Man has developed technology to look on the earth to see things. And I'm sure with their military satellites, they can see movement too and all sorts of things. That's man. Imagine God Himself. He could see John right there. He could see into John. What John was thinking, what his state of soul was. And so He looks down tonight in today in New Jersey and He sees each one of us. He knows what you're thinking, what I'm thinking. You conscious of that? He sees you living every minute of your life, follows you around, never lets you go. Is it a delight to His heart? I trust it is. Could it be more of a delight to His heart? Perhaps. Who could change that? You? Anybody else? No, you. Just you. Not me. I can't change that. I can only change for myself. But I believe the thought that the Lord is watching us right now and He sees into our hearts, that's something that makes me want to please Him and to have a heart thinking the right things. You know, we have many preoccupations in this world and they're legitimate. We have responsibilities, you know. We have priorities. What's number one on your priority list? Is it the blessed Lord Jesus? I trust it is. And if it's not, move things around. Doesn't matter to me how you move them around, but just end up with Him on the top of your priority list. Make Him your top priority. The Lord is going to come maybe today, momentarily. And you'll be sorry for every moment in your life you didn't make Him a priority. And you'll be filled with joy when you see him. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, there was John on the Isle of Patmos. And it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, Patmos is just off the coast of Asia Minor. And there were those seven assemblies he was going to write to. If he looked eastward, he could see the coast maybe perhaps there. And that's where those assemblies were he was going to write to. And John, he was exiled there. He couldn't go and visit and go and see the saints. You could say maybe he felt his time of service was over. But it wasn't. The Lord had some ministry for him, some work for him to do, even in his old age, you know. And I wonder today, as the Lord looks down in your life and mine, as he has things he wants to do, he had to use John here, an exile in Patmos, perhaps because he couldn't reach into the other men there that were there in those assemblies because of whatever reason, he knows. Would you like to be one that the Lord could use in blessing to others, to sinners and saint alike? These are the interests of Jesus Christ. You know, God is interested in people, lost people to save them and save people to bless them and have them grow and comfort them, sustain them. Well, John, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Precious Lord's Day. Those who have the privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, we have this privilege on the Lord's Day. We come together, gathering to His name. Being gathered to His name, I should say. And then we have usually a table with a cloth on there and a loaf of bread and a cup of wine or several cups there. And there we are on the Lord's Day. And if we're available, the Spirit of God can just occupy us. Bring us back in time, 2,000 years, in a moment's notice. And to behold what we've been singing about, of that blessed one, the Son of God, hanging on the cross to glorify His God and Father, to bring blessing to us and to mankind. What a precious thing to be in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, to be enjoying in fellowship with the Father, the person of the Son. And I'm sure we can enjoy that at other moments, but many would concur with me to say in special moments on the earth, when we're around the Lord, to remember Him in death. But you know, what strikes me here, the voice didn't come from heaven. He heard a voice behind him. It was behind him. John could think, I'm on the Isle of Patmos, I'm in exile here, I'm going to enjoy the Lord, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. The Lord doesn't come. And truly, these, I thought, were spiritual thoughts of a man enjoying the person of the Lord. He was in the Spirit in the Lord's Day. Yet the Lord said, there are things back there. There are things back there I would like addressed. There are things back there I'd like you to write about because I'm concerned. So he heard a voice behind him as a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha Omega, first and last. But thou see it, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he mentions them by name. And then he turns to see the voice that spake with him. And being turned, he saw. And then he describes to us the one that he saw, the angel of the Lord, manifesting the character of glory and judgment that belonged to the Son of God alone. You know, the last thing I would want to do is to discourage anyone. Somebody might say, well, if you're going to tell me anything that's going to say I need to improve or be exercised about it, I'm leaving. But I'm not going to say anything. Because that's the last thing I believe we want to do is discourage each other. We want to encourage each other. God is a God of encouragement. But I can't help but see here the desire of the Lord for these things to be brought before us individually. And that we would have an exercise about it. A personal exercise. It repeats in every one of those churches, as if you read chapter 2 and 3, to the seven of them, the Lord says, I know thy works. I know thy works. And we read in Revelation chapter 22, he says there, to reward according to their works. And you know, works has nothing to do with our salvation. There was one work performed by the Son of God on the cross, And it's never to be called into question. Those that put their trust in Him are saved forever. They're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What about works? Forget about works. No. No. You know, we often hear in the readings and as we read books, we hear of two parallel things. Sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. Both are true. Somebody says, God is sovereign. He's going to save who He wants. But God says to you and me, go and preach the gospel. God doesn't need me to go out and preach the gospel. He doesn't need me to go out and preach the gospel, but He says, go and preach the gospel. I trust we don't use the sovereignty of God that way to dispense ourselves from that which we have a responsibility to the Lord for. And we each have that, each one, individually. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to answer before the Lord as to how I use my time and my resources down here. And I trust that with the Lord's help, I'll do a better job in the future than I've done in the past. And so will you. And so will you. And you know, I'm sure the Lord will delight in saying, well done, good and faithful servant. He will find no pleasure in that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 whose works were burned up. Won't be any pleasure for the Lord in that. Now, you and I, we can't do anything for the Lord by ourselves. We have no power to do that. But the scriptures say in the Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to quote it. It says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Because I can't fill myself. Be ye filled. It's passive. Something that's done to me. So if God wants to fill me, He's going to fill me. It doesn't work like that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. It's passive. God wants to transform me. He's going to transform me. It doesn't work like that. You see, God works with you. He works with me. He wants to do something for you. He wants to do something for me. Will you lead to Him? Yield to Him? Will you come to Him? Would you spend time in prayer at His feet, reading His Word? Listen to what He says and then apply it in your life? It came out in the prayer meeting this morning that we would be listening to the Lord and then doing something about it. And He says in every one of these churches at the end, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's speaking to the churches, but you have an ear to hear? If you have an ear to hear, you're responsible. We're not going to go through all that the Lord brings out here. But if you read the reproaches of the Lord, there are things there perhaps, if you consider yourself, and if we consider ourselves, perhaps where we come from, our assembly, that there are things there, perhaps that the Lord finds no pleasure in. But there's that He finds pleasure in. Let's go on with that. Better status quo than declension. We don't have to settle for what it is now. Each one of us can have a better spiritual life, a closer fellowship with the Lord. We can all keep growing. Is that true? Can we all keep growing? Is that true? But are we going to grow? Well, God can make us grow. Of course He can make us grow. But He's only going to make you grow if you come to Him and you yield yourself to Him and say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to stop watching this and watching that, going here and going there. I want to spend time in Your Word. I want to know more about You. I want to get involved with those that are in need around me, that You've made me aware of their need and their condition. And I can make a difference. Of course you can. What was the first thing that the Lord brought to the church of Ephesus? He says, I have somewhat against thee. Don't want to be too long. I have somewhat against thee, verse 4, chapter 2. Because thou hast left thy first love. The Lord is so gracious, you know. I've thought of this, you know. If I would have written that, I would have said, you're forgetting me. What about me? That's not what He says. Thou hast left thy first love. Who was their first love? Who's Him? Who's Him? H-I-M, Him. You know, we can have Him sings, H-Y-M-N, sings, or Him sings, H-I-M, S-I-N-G. How about Him sings? How about giving Him His importance? We put H's everywhere when we're French, you know, center heist and all that. How about his importance? Make him important in your life. Give him the first place. How much time do we have left? I have 4 minutes, but how much time do we have to make him first? To live for him? To have our hearts burn for him? Say, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Never going to change the fact that he first loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful him. Does that touch your heart? Well, you know, John, he has this vision of the Lord. I can't go through all these descriptions here, but a description of the Lord in power. And he's troubled. And he falls at his feet as dead. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Here's John. He has a vision of the Lord Jesus as the judge. Moses would say, I'm fearful. I quake. Same God. Same Lord. Same one that gave himself for you on the cross. The same one who's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. The same one that says a word and it happens. It's nice to enjoy, dear ones, and I don't want you to stop enjoying that. The sweetness of fellowship with such an one, the meek and the lowly Jesus. Don't forget who he is, the Lord of glory. And he is deserving, dear ones, of your affection and, if need be, of your fear. We should be fearful of wasting our time, dear ones. When this starts, it's not going to stop. When the Great Tribulation starts, it's going to go on. And it's right there on the horizon, save for the patience of Jesus Christ. Hasn't happened yet. Now, if you read these verses for yourselves, perhaps in your assembly, I say, how are things in your life as the Lord looks down from glory and sees into your heart? How are things with you? Are things in your assembly, in your home? I say this with tears, dear ones. Are there those things there that the Lord sees that grieve his heart? If you visited your meeting, I was talking to a brother before a meeting there, and we're enjoying the sweetness of meetings where the Lord is present and the brethren are present too, you know. He's always present, but sometimes we're absent. We're spiritually not there. We're not in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Perhaps we come with bitterness in our souls or worldliness or whatever, and then he's not getting what he should be getting, the praise and adoration of our hearts and the service of our hands and of our feet and of our life and of our resources. Well, you know, John is there as a witness. I've enjoyed this very much, you know, a thought there. If I met somebody who was a real powerful man. I didn't know he was powerful, and I met with him. I remember meeting a man who was really rich when I was in my honeymoon with my wife. He had a series of grocery stores. His name was Mr. Provo, was his name. But he was a real kind fellow, and we had a nice time. We went each of our ways. But if I had visited him in his office, he said, why don't you come over and see my office and stuff? And so maybe I'd show up at his office one morning, and I could see him, you know, directing this guy and this other guy answering the phone and signing documents. And I say, I'm here, you know. And maybe he says to his secretary, you know, give him a coffee, donut, throw him out. Wouldn't make me feel good. But if he said, just a minute, you know, I'm pretty busy, but just a minute, I'd be there and I'd be watching all that he's doing. But then he'd turn to me and say, come and sit down. And he'd spend time with me. This man is so busy, the whole world, you might say, needs him to run, and he takes time to sit down with me. Well, that's just a little picture, you know. This man who runs the universe, his name is Jesus. He's the Almighty God, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he wants to sit down with you personally. He wants your personal fellowship. He wants to commune with you. Have you gotten a hold of that? Just wonderful, dear ones. And then he wants us to come together and enjoy him collectively because he died for the church, that it would be one. And when we have that sentiment in our hearts, oh, how we should want to get along with one another and help each other along, that there would be joy in his heart. Well, may God give us, dear ones, to be listening to this little tap on the shoulder from the Lord, and he did to the Apostle John, who might say, was disturbed because he was going on with something very nice, yet there were things that needed to be addressed. And he was a messenger for that. And I trust with the Lord's help that we will each one take to heart whatever the scriptures bring before us, when we come to meeting, when we come to assemblies, to conferences, that we'd be listening what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, what he's saying to each one of us, and we would apply it in our lives, dear one, for his glory and our joy. We'll never be sorry we did that. We'll be sorry if we don't. Let's just pray.